Let's pray together as we continue this service. Father, it's so good to be together. It is so amazing to sing together, to rejoice together, to call upon your name, to exalt your name, and to love your name. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to listen today to your word. Help us to enjoy what you're doing in our lives and our families. Thank you for those getting baptized today. Thank you for those who are graduating today, Lord, that we get to honor. Thank you that we get to come before you as your church family. And families all over the world are coming together this day on the Lord's Day to seek you and to love you and to honor you. And Lord, we get to be part of that. A little bit of heaven down here. And so Lord, help us just to relish these days, relish these moments of being together. So Lord, help us as we continue this service today. Thank you for the praise team, Lord. Thank you for their joy today. Thank you for their love for you and helping us sing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. As I mentioned during the prayer, we're going to have some baptisms today. We're going to honor some high school graduates. I know last night several of them had proms they went to, and so they may be falling asleep, and so just nudge them. They stayed out late last night, and so we're just very glad you all are here today. And wow, so this coming Wednesday, we're also going to honor our little Awana Kids awards. We have three, I think we have three of them today getting baptized, and at the end of the service, so that's one of their biggest rewards. And then this coming June, we'll be celebrating, or not celebrating, but having a class on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m., a summer class on the book of Daniel. And so we're going to be covering that. So that'll be coming up about 7 weeks this summer, starting at 9 o'clock in June. So don't forget that. Then this time last year, think about this. This time last year, we were thinking about reopening. So just a year ago, the difference a year makes. And so it was next week, a year ago, that we opened up for the first time after all of this. And so it's great to be together. It's great to have this family feel. Because we remember being here where there was nobody. And we just watching you guys. You were watching us online and everything else. And so we're
took you guys so long.
Oh, that's right. So it's been a challenge, right? This whole year has been very challenging on many different levels, but we are so thankful. Man, I feel so privileged to be your pastor, to bring the word to you today. So honored for your prayers, your perseverance through this. You guys stood strong. Our volunteers, we're going to need more of them. So just think about, there's a whole need right now, right, for workers to get back, people, the economy to get back, everything to get back. And so we're going to need you to pray about, hey, how can I help serve? Even if it's on Sunday mornings, how can we get plugged in? Because we have a group of people that have wore themselves out. And so we need to replenish those people. Amen? And so we're just very, very thankful for that. So this morning I want to talk about our series, Church on the Move, in Acts chapter 4. We've been studying this series since after Easter, and so we want to be a church that's on the move since it's been reopening, right? And things have been on the move in our society a little bit, and a lot of things have changed. But one of the things that Jesus started was the church, right? So when he died and he rose again, he told the disciples, hey, you're going to reach Jerusalem, you're going to go to Samaria and Judea, you're going to reach the ends of the earth, and they were probably looking at him like, what? We like the Jerusalem part because we understand that part, but how are we going to reach the world and bless the world just through little old 12 guys and our families? And so those 120 people in Acts chapter 1 turned into thousands in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. So they faced some different challenges, just like we've faced different challenges. But they were going to look at today at an unstoppable church, because that's what started in the book of Acts, this unstoppable force. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he wants us to be a prevailing church. that in Acts chapter 5, that the church was on such a move that Gamaliel, who is one of the advisors of the Sanhedrin, told the religious people, hey, if you try to stop this movement, you're going to fight against God himself. That's how powerful things were taking place in the book of Acts. But he also says if their purpose is of human origin, it will fail. Right? He even gives an example. Remember Thutis, who was tried this little uprising? He had 400 followers, and it just all went kaput. But Jesus had an uprising. He rose from the dead, started the church, poured out the Holy Spirit on his people. And so the church, think about this, is not of human origin. It's not. It's not some man-made religion that we follow a man. No, we follow the ultimate God-man, Jesus, right? That's who we're all after. He helped start this over 2,000 years ago. Now think about this, and we get to be part, we're still part of that movement of reaching the world for him. And I'm so glad to be part of that. I hope you are as well. So he says, I will build my church. He also says in Ephesians 4 that he's the head of the church. And he sent the Holy Spirit to kind of be the neck and the spinal cord of the church. He kind of sends out the body, empowers the body to do its work and ministry in the world. And so we're very thankful that we have the Holy Spirit. Now next Sunday is Pentecost Day, 50 days after Easter. So next Sunday is going to be hopefully another powerful day that we get to honor the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? We couldn't live above sin and temptation, understand God's word without the Holy Spirit in our life. He is a gift from heaven himself, right? What a blessing he is to our life. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He's our teacher. And Jesus says he's going to be just like me, but invisible. And he's going to live within you. What a powerful thing he's given to us. So heaven came, think about this, heaven came and started this church movement. It's not of human origin, right? It's not something we just, hey, I'm just going to go start a church somewhere. No, it's heaven born, and it's heaven empowered. And we're here to shepherd his family. That's why God's given leaders to the church, to shepherd, to care, equip, to help carry on disciples to families, communities. That's why we're all here. We have a purpose to fulfill, right? We have a calling other than just existing. Right? You ever felt like you just exist in this world? Man, I just get up and go to work on Monday. We have this routine going. It's like I feed the dog about 6:30 a.m. You know, put on the coffee and go feed the animals and take them to go potty and everything else. It's like a whole routine, right? It's like, when is this ever going to stop? Why am I really here? Why do I have this dog? Yeah. I could be sleeping in right now. We have an older cat that every morning, meows every morning. I pass by him, he's like, meow. He's like, feed me. He looks at his bowl, he looks at me every morning. It's like, same routine. They get in the routine as well. But I love on him and pet his head and love on his cat. It's hard to do sometimes with cats to just even touch him, right? And so, love on him, and all of a sudden he will paw and strike me as I leave. He's like, don't stop. He's like, don't stop. And so that's what church is like to me. It's like, don't stop. You know, just as the Lord loves on us, just Lord, don't stop. As the Lord keeps moving, Lord, don't stop. Right? Keep meowing for the Lord. I don't know where that came from. So anyway. But I want to talk about five things this morning, the five results of a Spirit-filled church. Five results of a Spirit-filled church. You see, their focus was on their mission. Jesus gave them a mission. Hey, and it was a global thing. It was local Jerusalem, and it's going to spread out, and it did, and it went worldwide. And that's what the book of Acts covers, how it went worldwide. God raised up people. He raised up leaders to go preach the gospel. And so the amazing thing was their focus was not on their strategy. Their focus was on being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can get that backwards, right? It's like having a refrigerator full of everything you could ever imagine, but not plug it in. It's like, oh man, and everything's going to spoil and fade and rot. And you're like, oh, we forgot to plug the thing in. And so when it's plugged in, everything starts to grow and keep and everything else. We got to make sure we're plugged into His power source, right? Amen. And notice in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, after they had prayed where they were meeting, they were shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, in Acts chapter 1, it says, when the Holy Spirit came, tongues of fire came to the disciples and they were preaching and sharing the gospel. Now it says the whole church, every single person, was filled with the Spirit of God. Is that even possible today? Yes. We don't have, they didn't have the varsity Holy Spirit and we have the JV Holy Spirit, right? No. But what is needed today? What is needed today? Somebody may be calling. All right. What is needed today absolutely is God pouring out His Spirit on His people. I can talk about the rest of the points, but if we don't get this one, if we don't get this one right, we're just doing everything in our own power and for our own glory, for our own honor. You see, Jesus told them to wait. He says, wait before you do anything. And when He comes, He's going to do this, but He's going to do it through you. So all He's asking us to be is those empty vessels for Him to fill. It's like, well, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? When do I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? You ever ask yourself that question? Sometimes I'm filled with some other kind of spirit sometimes, right? You get a feisty spirit at home sometimes, or whatever it is. It's like you get filled with something. But it's like breathing. We exhale out bad stuff. We breathe in good stuff, right?
Amen.
And so when we breathe, we want to exhale sin out of our life. Yes. That bad stuff. When we sin, we confess it. And we take in, we breathe in the Holy Spirit's power. So Jesus says He's like a wind in John chapter 3. So He's going to blow across different things, and that's when you're going to know people are born again, because the wind is blowing. So the key aspect of a church when we come together is, man, we want to make sure it's Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led. We're listening to what He's saying to us. And that we're come filled with His Spirit, ready to worship, ready to listen, ready to obey whatever He's telling us to do. Amen. But there seems to be a connection, think about this, just in verse 31. There seems to be a connection with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit in speaking or singing. So it's almost like a sharing gift when you're filled with His Spirit. It's also, He helps us overcome sin and deal with sin in our life too. He brings it to light in our life. You ever felt that conviction sometimes when you say or think or do something wrong? It's like, thank You, Holy Spirit, for bringing that to light. I need to exhale that out of my life. I need to get rid of that. I need to breathe in something different here. So the Holy Spirit helps us do that. And so notice it says they prayed, they were filled with the Spirit, and then they spoke. It was that simple. We simply have to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill me today. You just have to ask. Jesus says, whatever you ask, ask in My name and I'll give it to you. Right? Just ask Him every single day, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. And then thank Him for doing it. Right? Because He's going to do it if you ask. So then thank Him ahead of time. That's what praying with faith is. And so the first point is, what's the result of A Spirit-filled church is powerful praying and preaching. Notice, if you notice, their preaching was not long. It was short, simple. Quoted some scriptures, applied it, and people got saved. It's like it wasn't real long. But their praying shook the place. It says after they prayed, it shook the place. Not after they preached. Their prayers were more powerful than their preaching was. Amen. And that's what I want to get to as a church. Let our prayers be so powerful. We've seen God move in a mighty way. Just with little Ada and Heather and little Charlie. Over a period of time, we saw God move. And we still need to pray for these situations. For God to continue to heal. All these kinds of things. But our prayer life, it's got to be powerful. We have access to heaven, folks. We have a walkie-talkie that God listens to on the other end. Think about it. He's like, breaker, breaker, 1-9. We need ours. We need backup. And God sends backup. The devil's job is to, hey, let's just put that thing down. Let's not have a good communication with God. Because guess what? If you don't have communication to help or support, you're all alone. You're isolated. You're under the enemy's attack a whole lot more. You have no resources backing you up. So your power, your prayer life is utmost important to develop. We have a book in the back. We have enough copies, but it's called How to Develop a Powerful Prayer Life. It's very simple. I'd encourage you to go through it. Just this year, we've talked about this. Just this year, we've seen God answer probably over 50 prayers from beginning of the year. Amen. Over 50. Probably, who knows how many? We can't keep track of all of it. But it starts right there. We are praying church. But notice it says they asked God to enable them to speak with boldness. You ever get sometimes embarrassed? Or you feel like you're locked up with fear. It's like, man, I want to share, but I'm just, there's that tension inside of you. It's like, what are they going to think? How are they going to respond? Do I have all the right answers and questions for them? It's like, and so we struggle with speaking boldly sometimes. Now, boldness doesn't mean that we're rude, right? Sometimes we can get there, but sometimes we just have to, with a gentle response and an answer, but a loud life to back it all up. Notice the first recorded prayer in Acts chapter 4. It's recorded here. And it says in verse 24, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth, the sea, everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So they're quoting scripture, Psalm 2 there. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. They did a little history lesson to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness, courage. And notice verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Two things they prayed for, boldness and for God to stretch out his hand. It's like when God stretches out his hand and moves, he moves, amen? Amen? His hand does a whole lot of things. Oh, great study in the Bible is to study the hand of God, right? Where was Jesus nailed at? And his hands and his feet. Why? To stop him from moving. They pinned him. Then they even had the audacity, hey, just come down and we'll believe in you. Jesus had the power to just to move those nails out and step down from that cross. In essence, he's like, you can't stop me, but I'm willing to be pinned for you. He didn't stop our salvation. He didn't stop the resurrection. No, it all was on the books to come to fulfillment. But notice how they prayed. Some people, some commentators believe that the book of Acts was really the acts of what the Holy Spirit was doing through the prayers of the people. It's like when we pray, then they go out and do stuff. But it all starts with prayer. It all starts with prayer. Asking God to fill us. Asking God to give us boldness. Asking God to stretch out his hand and do the miraculous. Because I believe he can. Amen. Right? And so Jesus says, hey, when you ask, ask with faith and don't doubt. Amen. You can't have faith in one hand on one wing and doubt on the other and expect it to fly. No, doubt kind of cripples the other wing. It's like, how are my prayers going to get to God with one wing? No, they both have to fly with faith. They have to fly with faith. But their preaching was very simple. These were simple men. Jesus, when you study his preaching, it was very simple. He used wheat, he used birds, he used all different kinds of object lessons for them to remember. And it was very short. And you're like, yeah, I need to keep it short today. All right. We got some great things coming up. Secondly, it was great unity and generosity. Great unity and generosity. Notice verse 31 into verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Wow. With great power, and the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Wow. Can that happen again? Yeah. And I believe it's happening a little bit here. We have always room to grow, right?
That's right. Amen.
If we understand stewardship of one another, we belong to one another. We're family. Right? And so I am my brother's keeper. Right? I have spiritual moms here. I have spiritual dads here. I got spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters in this room. Right? And so we're called to be a family. So we're called to be one in heart and mind. It's like, what does that mean? They knew who they are, right? In mind, they knew who they were. We're family. But we're unified for a purpose. We're one in heart. We love each other. That's what Jesus told us to do, right? To love one another. You'll know, they'll know you're my disciples by not what you preach, but by your love for one another. They loved each other like family, had a great love, had a great vision to reach their city. In chapter 5, even the enemy, who the religious leader says, all you think about is filling this city and preaching the gospel. Quit. They're like, no, we're not going to stop. But they had great unity and generosity. You see, generosity is the overflow that you have of love for one another. It came naturally. Didn't have to beg for money. It just came naturally. Because the Spirit was filling their hearts and lives, and they were loving one another. It's like, hey, you're going to need, let's help fill that. Hey, you're going to need, let's help fill that. There were no needy persons among them. Right? Jason's truck is everybody's truck. Except when he goes to work, right? But there were no needy among them. You know, just this year, we've been blessed with your giving. We hold stewardship very, very important here. And just this year, we've given over probably $12,000 away.
Amen.
To missions, to local ministries that need help. And so my heart is simply this. I'm going to just share my heart a little bit. When we did Abraham, we studied Abraham a little bit beginning of the year. And God came to Abraham and says, hey, through you, you're going to bless the world. And Abraham probably thought, how in the world am I going to do that? One family, didn't even have a kid yet. He's like, how am I supposed to bless the world? How are we going to do that? But God says, that's what you're going to do. And so little by little, through Abraham came David, through Solomon and everything else, then came Jesus, and Jesus blessed the world. But it took time. But God says, Abraham, you're going to bless the nations. And so My whole heart this whole year, I shared it with the elders, and we're going to probably give more details about this coming up. And that is to start what's called the Blessing Fund. And it's going to be completely separate from our missions operational budget, but it's going to be a fund where you can give towards, and we can just be a blessing to people. To missions projects, to people in need, families in need. It's just going to automatically be there, and there's going to be like maybe a committee that's going to disperse it and oversee it. It's like, hey, we want to be a blessing with what God's blessing us with. Amen. Amen. So think about that. We'll give you more details coming up. Amen. But they had a narrow focus. Reach our Jerusalem, bless the world, listen to what the Spirit is saying to us, and how to reach out and help people. In essence, they were just continuing what Jesus was doing. Jesus was reaching out, right? Blessing people, helping people, sharing the gospel, and they just continued what he was doing. And that's all we're called to do, is just continue what he's already doing, right? But also, when it comes to unity, Ephesians 4 says we need to endeavor to make sure we keep the bond of peace and the spirit of unity. In essence, we are to guard and protect our unity, because that is very, very important. Because the enemy wants us to get us divided and distracted and everything else, doesn't he? But if we are unified together and we come together, man, it's unstoppable what God can do through us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
I absolutely believe that. It happened. That's why I believe that. Well, we have to guard it and protect it. There's this guy named Barnabas who was so generous. It says in verse 36, his name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Wow. How many of you love people who encourage you? Raise your hand. Don't you love when people just out of the blue just like send you a note or send you something? It's like, wow, that just, everybody needs a Barnabas in their life, right? Everybody does. Barnabas felt led to sell one of his fields and sold it, brought the money to the apostles' feet. Everybody was like, wow, that was huge, Barnabas. Then there was this couple that came along and was like, hey, we'll do the same thing. Man, they love Barnabas. So we want to be loved like that too. But then they end up dying in Acts chapter 5. So a spirit-filled church also has godly accountability. In order to protect our unity and generosity, God has placed within the church family healthy accountability, leadership to congregation. And so they were giving for the wrong reasons. And so whenever God's on the move, he takes sin more seriously. Like when they came into the promised land, and they took Jericho, and God says, hey, don't take any of the spoils of Ai. And what happened? Achan and his family died. It's like, wow, God, you seem to be a little severe, more than you. That's because when God's on the move, he's serious. And so God's on the move in this situation, in this passage, in their circumstances, and then they says, hey, we're going to sell the whole property just like Barnabas did, but they kept back money. And they, you know the rest of the story. But they plotted against the Lord. It says, Peter says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You tested the Holy Spirit. It's like, well, how do you do that? So if you make a vow to the Lord and to the church that you're going to do something, you're not lying to the church, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's part of the church. It's like, well, how do I test the Spirit? It's almost like when your kids test you. It's like they're going to do something until you respond. Right? It's like they're going to keep pushing your buttons. And so they were just pushing the Lord's buttons, and the Lord is like, you pushed the wrong button here. And it was over giving. We don't make giving a big deal here, but it is. Here's the main thing you need to know about giving. Give from the heart. Give what you can. Give with a joyful attitude. Because we're stewards. None of it's ours, right? We can't take it with us. But we can be a blessing with it, right? We need to be wise with it. We need to invest with it. But man, we got to have accountability with it as well. We print out a report every quarter. We give you guys updates yearly on our giving and where money goes. We want to be the example of good stewardship as leaders of this church. And so generosity is very important, but also we have to have that accountability. Now, is this an aspect to where, I may not even bring this up, but I think I need to. Some people have asked me, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Jesus says in Matthew 12, you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's an unforgivable sin. It's like, is that still possible today? Is that what was going on in Acts chapter 5? That's not what was going on in Acts chapter 5. You had to be in Jesus' presence and see him do a miracle and deny the miracle and give credit to the devil in order to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's what was going on in Jesus' day. Right? But can we lie to the Spirit today? Can we test the Spirit today? Absolutely. But is it even possible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Might be possible. God does a miracle and we give credit to the evil one for that miracle? It's like, It's dangerous. So when God does something, give him glory for it. Amen. Amen. People were wanting to exalt Peter and John for the miracle in Acts chapter 3. They're like, no. No. In Acts chapter 19, they wanted to worship Paul and Silas. And they were like begging people, please do not exalt man. Do not do that. Always exalt Jesus. It's through his power that we even do these things. They both passed away on the same day because of their little scheme. It says, great fear came upon the whole church and city. No one joined them. Could you imagine if something like that happened today? Word got out. It's like, man, I ain't going to that church. No one, that's what it says, no one joined them. It's like, hey, they kept meeting, but no one had joined them. But yet, God was still saving people as a result of it. Peter just held them accountable. The Holy Spirit judged them. It's not our role to judge, but it's our role to help hold things accountable. Leadership's not always easy. It's not. But notice, After this story, yeah, I'm touching something. I don't know. After this story, there were powerful results. Notice verses 12 to 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade there at the temple. No one else there joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And it's like it was unstoppable. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow, think about this, Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Again, there's that element of, let's exalt man here, this, what God's doing. Just a shadow. The people didn't seem to get it, did they? But God was still moving. Crowds gathered all from the towns outside of Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Can people still be tormented today? Absolutely. And here's what we're going to see, folks, as we get closer and closer to the end before Jesus comes. You're going to see evil come to more rise. It's going to keep rising. People are going to start tormenting. It's going to be crazy. But guess what? We have Jesus. We have the power of the gospel. And he can overcome. He can heal people from that. And lastly, persecution kept intensifying. Just because a church is filled with the Spirit, it's on the move, God's doing great things, doesn't mean an enemy likes it. He doesn't like it. So persecution is coming from the evil one. He wants to stop what's going on, what God's doing, right? He wants to stop it. Not only from the outside, but sometimes from the inside too. That's why we have to protect and guard our church family. But it went from threats in Acts chapter 4 to them now flogging and wanting to stone and kill these disciples. So it kept intensifying. In our culture, we see more of a cancellation type thing, or, hey, we're going to take you off Facebook, or we're going to delete these certain things. That's kind of a form of persecution. Or we're going to insult your faith. We're going to think you're going to belittle you because you're a Christian. It's more verbal in our culture. Other parts of the world, it's more physical. In Acts chapter 5, you see them arrested, going to prison. An angel releases them, tells them, hey, go stand out there and preach again. The people are like, hey, didn't you guys put them up yesterday? They're out again preaching. So they got them back together and it's like, hey, what's going on? And that's when Gamaliel tells them the wisdom, hey, if this is of human origin, it's going to fail. But it's from God. You can't stop it. You can't stop it. But they had him flogged, even though they wanted to kill him. Now think about this. Jesus prepared the disciples for this moment. In John 14 through 16, Jesus says, people are going to think it's the religious duty to try to stop what's going to happen. So their first wave of persecution didn't come from Rome. It came from the religious people. People who knew the Bible, people who knew God. They want to try to stop it. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes the church is its own worst enemy. You know, years ago, there was, some of you probably remember this, called the Jesus Movement. Anybody remember the Jesus Movement back in California, happened in California? A lot of people were like, yeah, this is rally around, get behind it, people are getting saved and baptized. And then a lot of churches were like, well, this is, we just need to stop this movement. It's like, we work hard and pray hard for moments like this, and yet we want to try to stop. But God kept moving. He kept moving. Persecution will increase, folks, as we get closer to the end. When you study the book of Acts, you study the apostles in that time frame of history and Jesus to their death, persecution kept rising up. It's going to come in different forms. That's where you have to be strong in your faith. You see, these men didn't just love Jesus. They died for their faith. When they were flogged, it says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. What if you lost your job because you were a Christian? What if your family disowns you because you took a stance on who you were as a Christian? That happens all around the world in different cultures. But they love Jesus more because they understand the cross. They understand his power. They understand his forgiveness. And that's worth more than anything in the world. If he's willing to do that for me, then what am I willing to go through for him? Notice verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Yet day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I love this little quote that someone says as we get ready for our final song. Think about this. Someone's eternity is waiting on your obedience. Someone's eternity is waiting on your obedience. The Sanhedrin tried to stop Peter and John. Fear, threats, flogging. Hey, that'll stop these guys. They were singing after they were flogged. I wonder what they were singing, don't you? Were they singing the blues? They came away rejoicing. Why did they have that concept in their mind? Notice Matthew 5, 11 through 12. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." They remembered what Jesus said. You see, when we're persecuted, that means the enemy thinks you're worthy to come after. You get that? If he's not bugging you, there's something wrong. Enjoy the time of peace if he's not bugging you. But those who live godly, Paul says, will suffer persecution. It's a guarantee. It'll come in different forms. But how are you going to respond to it? That's the key thing.